One of my favorite professors while I was at seminary was James Buescher. Professor Buescher is the director of deaconess formation at Fort Wayne and also the associate professor of historical theology. He taught my theology a preaching course, which it took about 6 weeks for me to even catch on what he was talking about, but that's a different story. But Professor Buescher has this huge, booming voice, reminiscent of James Earl Jones. I love to hear him speak, whether it was in class lecturing or preaching in Cramer Chapel. In a recent sermon titled The Habitat of Salvation, he spoke specifically to those in the chapel that day who were considering becoming a deaconess or a pastor. The main point brought out in a sermon that day was this: habits are determined by habitat. Habits are determined by habitat. This idea fits very well with our epistle reading this morning. Paul's letter to the Ephesians is really a letter about how things are supposed to be, about before and after. In the second chapter, he uses phrases like, "Once you were that, but now you are this. Once you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but now you are made alive together in Christ. Once you were separated from Christ, having no hope and without God, but now you have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Once there was Jew and Gentile, but now there is one new man in place of the two. Once you were strangers and aliens, but now you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Once you were separated, but now you are joined together into God's holy temple with Christ himself as the cornerstone. Once you were that, but now you are this. Once you dwelled apart from God, but now you dwell with God." If what Professor Buescher said was true, then if habits are determined by habitats, then where you live, where you dwell, is extremely important. As an example of this, I couldn't help but think of the dairy farmer. Bib overalls, a plaid shirt, a small notebook or a piece of paper tucked in his breast pocket, tanned face, neck, and forearms from hours in the sun, walking a little bent over from the years of hard work. Most of us can picture him. He never sets an alarm clock. He doesn't need to. A habit formed from many years getting up before dawn to milk the cows. Vacations are seldom taken or even enjoyed. A habit formed by working 7 days a week on for a lifetime. He is at his most comfortable while he's on the farm. He unconsciously but continually scrutinizes every animal that he has, even if they're just walking by, because he's concerned about the animal's health. He reads the newspaper every day, and not just for the obituaries, but for crop and milk prices, to help him keep on top of the trends, to help him know when to buy or when to sell. He has one eye constantly on the weather and the other on his fields, checking for disease, the amount of rainfall, plant growth, ever vigilant for any sign of trouble. A farmer is part of his farm. A farmer's habits are formed by his habitat. This second chapter of Ephesians is about dwelling places, with God and apart from God. Being apart from God is a dwelling place that shapes our habits. The very definition of sin is being apart from God and his will. And if sin is our dwelling place, it will shape us and become a habit. Aristotle, the pagan Greek philosopher from the 4th century BC, said this: "We are what we do repeatedly. Excellence then is not an act, but a habit." Using Aristotle's logic, if sin is a habit, something we do repeatedly, it is what we are. Swapping the word excellence with the word sin, Aristotle's statement then becomes, we are what we do repeatedly. Sin, then, is not an act, but a habit. If sin is our dwelling place, it will shape the way we walk, the way we talk, the thoughts we think, and the words that we use. It shapes our actions, our very being. If you dwell apart from God, your habits will be a telltale sign. I think we see this every day, in ourselves and in the world. Things that used to be taboo are accepted, the norm even. Christians are pressured every day to be more like society, accept things that the Word of God rejects. It's easy to hold the line on Sunday morning, surrounded by like-minded people, but not so easy for us the rest of the week. It's hard for us not to give in just a little bit to the little unimportant stuff that society pressures us with. But what a slippery slope that is. Before we know it, sin becomes the norm. We live in it, and it becomes a habit. One of the most important and popular questions that society is dealing with right now is, why are there so many shootings in schools and churches, public places? Think back to Dr. Buescher's statement. Habits are determined by habitats. I believe that the reason we have so many school and church shootings could be that we live in a habitat that does not value life. Old people are a bother. Unborn children are optional. Kids are often left to fend for themselves. First-person shooting games have replaced targets and animals with humans. People die and you get points. Television and movies have desensitized the world to killing and violence. Habits are determined by habitats. And young people today live in a different habitat than what we are used to. Why do I believe this? Well, according to the February 2018 article in Business Insider magazine, the top 10 concerns facing millennials range from war to poverty to government corruption to lack of education to food and water security. The number one issue being global warming and the destruction of nature. Please don't misunderstand me. These things are important issues. But one of the biggest epidemics in the world today didn't even make the list: the slaughter of unborn children. The World Health Organization reports that there are between 40 and 50 million abortions a year worldwide. Almost 25% of pregnancies in the U.S. end in abortion. While I'm happy to see that millennials are concerned about death and the destruction caused by war, there is another war that needs to be fought. Did you know that the most casualties in any war was World War II, with 56 million deaths? Abortions in the world almost match that number every year. Yet it never even made the list. Habits are formed by habitats. We are what we do repeatedly. Once you were that, but now you are this. Once you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but now you are made alive together with Christ. Once you were separated from Christ, having no hope and without God, but now you have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Once you dwelled apart from God, now you dwell with God. As Christians, our dwelling place has changed. We are forming new habits. Paul tells us in this letter that we are no longer those other people. And this new dwelling place is nothing other than the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. This new dwelling place is a gift of faith given to us through the work of the Holy Spirit. Once we were dead in our trespasses and in sin, but now we are made alive together in Christ. Our new dwelling place, this new place that we live, where our habits are formed, is our baptism. The Large Catechism has this to say: thus, a Christian life is nothing else than a daily baptism, begin once and continuing ever after. For we must keep at it without ceasing, always purging whatever pertains to the old Adam, so that whatever belongs to the new creature may come forth. This purging that the Large Catechism talks about is getting rid of that old dwelling place, packing up and leaving everything that is not godly behind. These are our old habits, our acceptance of the little things that go against God's word, our caving in to the pressure of society. This new habitat of baptism brings forth new habits, living life as the new Adam, with all the new behaviors characteristic of a life united with Christ Jesus. This new life is lived out here in the church and in the world. In the church, we are forgiven for the times that we slip into the old habits and dwell somewhere else. Our faith has increased as we hear God's word to us, as we experience His love and the love of others. And we are strengthened for service when we receive the flesh and blood of Christ. He tells us, "Do this in remembrance of me." We leave here dwelling in the righteousness of Christ. It shapes the way we walk, the way we talk, the thoughts we think, and the words that we use. It shapes our actions and our very being. Habits are formed by habitat. We are what we do repeatedly. Righteousness, then, is not an act, but a habit. Our new life and our new habits are lived out in the world. It needs to hear and see that killing 50 million unborn babies a year is not okay. It needs to hear and see that what we are teaching our children concerning entertainment and the preciousness of life is wrong. It needs to hear and see that God's word is truth and it can't be ignored. It needs to hear and see that God needs to hear and see the law and the gospel. It needs to hear and see that there are such a thing as heaven and hell. It needs to hear and see God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It needs to hear and see the suffering of Jesus, how He died for them, how He forgives them. The world needs to hear and see that Jesus wants a relationship with them. The world needs to hear and see you. I don't understand it. And they don't teach this in seminary. Why does God choose us to be the instrument to tell others about Christ? I don't know, but He does. Go and make disciples, He says. He tells us to always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that we have. He asks us to let our light shine before others so that they may see our good works and glorify God in heaven. He tells us in John 13, "By this all people will know you, that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Living in Christ is where our habitat is and where our habits are formed. We are what we do repeatedly. Evangelism, then, is not an act, but a habit. And to God be the glory. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, giver and perfecter of our faith, we thank and praise you for continuing among us the preaching of your gospel for our instruction and edification. Send your blessing upon the word which has been spoken to us, and by your Holy Spirit increase our saving knowledge of you, that day by day we may be strengthened in the divine truth and remain steadfast in your grace. Give us strength to fight the good fight, and by faith to overcome all the temptations of Satan, the flesh, and the world, so that we may finally receive the salvation of our souls. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.